For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the epistle of Paul to the Colossians, and we'll start reading in chapter 1 and read into chapter 2. We start in chapter 1, and there we'll start at verse 25. There is a very long sentence in Greek, as it's reflected also in English. And he speaks of the greatness of Christ. And then we start at verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which he hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfast of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Thus far God's word. And our text is verses 2 and 3 of Colossians chapter 2, which begin with those words, that their hearts might be comforted. This afternoon we also had a preparatory service for the Lord's Supper in Oxford, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, and since you also have Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, we thought to hear the same word of God. Dear congregation, why have you come here tonight? Why have you come under the ministry of the word? Could also ask, next week you hope to have Lord's Supper. And if you hope to come to the table, why would you come? It's always so important for us to reflect on what is the purpose? What is our desire in coming to God's house? Or to God's table? is it for comfort? The Lord's Supper form, which you heard this morning, when it introduces what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is, it says that we may eat this and drink this to our comfort. It says that's the main purpose of the Lord's Supper. And Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, he says, I write that their hearts might be comforted. It almost seems kind of selfish to say I want comfort. It's about my own nice feeling. But when you begin to listen to what this comfort is, you say there is nothing more God glorifying than the comfort that He gives. And that is why it is so rich. And that is why God's purpose also in sending forth the gospel is to comfort hearts. And let us listen then to what that involves prayerfully as we listen to the gospel's aim of comforting hearts. The gospel's aim of comforting hearts. First, with unifying love. Second, unto assured knowledge. And third, in Christ's riches. The gospel's aim of comforting hearts. First, with unifying love. Second, unto assured knowledge. And third, in Christ's riches. Paul is writing here to the church in Colossae. Colossae was in present-day Turkey. There were mountains, and in those mountains there was a broad, fertile valley with a river that flowed through it. And on either side of the river, that city of Colossae was built on an important trade route. And that's also why it could well be that at some point Paul had crossed along that route through Colossae, and yet he had never spent time ministering to the people in Colossae, to the congregation there. And yet he says in verse 1 that he has this great conflict, this great struggle for these people. He has this great care for them because he has a great love for them. And that love makes him want to write to them. You can say, if he has never been there, how does he know what to write? How does he know about the congregation? Well, their pastor, Epaphras, had traveled the some 2,000 kilometers from Colossae all the way to, it may well be Rome, where Paul was imprisoned, and told him about what was happening in the congregation in Colossae. And he was encouraged with reports of faith and love and hope and service. And he thanks God for those reports of God's work in the midst of that congregation. But he also hears concerning reports about dangers and temptations and things that are threatening this congregation. And all these problems have one thing in common. They would draw the Colossians away from that only true comfort. And that's why he's concerned. What are these things that draw from that only comfort or keep from that only comfort? The one danger was of them sinking back into heathen sin. These were all, or many of them, were Gentiles, maybe some Jews as well, but they had lived in sin. They'd come to conversion. And while God makes all things new in conversion, yet you still carry with you that sinful heart, and the danger is always to go back into sin. And when you go back into sin, comfort leaves. You can't enjoy the comfort of God and enjoy sin at the same time. That was a one danger. A danger could also be that there were those who went along with others who were converted and also joined the church. We have the example of someone like Simon, and they joined, but there was never a change of heart. And so that because of that sinful heart of unbelief still in them, they would not have and possess that true comfort. Sin and comfort are opposites. Thomas Watson, he said, sin is the birthplace of our sorrows and the grave of our comforts. Sin is the birthplace of sorrows and the grave of our comforts. That's why Paul was so concerned about the sin that was creeping in. And on the other side, there was a second danger, and that was of false cures for that sin. There were teachers who came in, and they had a solution to sin. They said, yes, we need Christ, but we also need those Judaistic laws, the laws of Moses about the feasts and about circumcision and other things. You also have to do those things to be delivered from sin. Or are those who said, you have to even add your own laws at the end of this chapter. It's about touch not and taste not and handle not. And if you give people enough rules and laws, then they will be delivered from their sin. And there were others who had this vain philosophy and this maybe Gnostic philosophy that focused on special revelations and insight into mysteries. And if you just have these, then you'll be delivered from sin. And so their solution to sin was a mixture of Christ and the gospel and the word and their own ideas and their own revelations and their own laws. And again, isn't that still a danger today? That religion becomes a mixture of our ideas and God's words. And so we mix them together to find our own way to be good people. But when we mix in anything of ourselves, then the comfort that is in Christ alone fades away. And it's gone. Exactly because of those two robbers of comfort, sin and error, Paul strives to see that their hearts would be filled with this true comfort. And that's what we need, congregation. That comfort in our hearts. If our hearts are filled with the true comfort of God, there won't be room for error, and there won't be room for sin. All the teaching in the world, all the rules in the world, as long as we are not feeding on that only comfort, will leave us open to every danger, or even in the grip of any sin. If holiness isn't the joy of our hearts, if the gospel isn't the comfort of our hearts, we're in such danger. And that's why we need the same instruction that Paul gave to the Colossians, that their hearts might be comforted. What does it involve? Well, the first thing we read about is something we might not have expected. We would think that their hearts might be comforted being knit to Christ. But instead it says being knit together in love. Knit together, that's a word that speaks of a very tight bond. It's even used for the various members of a body that are so knit together that they form one body. And it's about that body of the church of Colossae, the members of the church in Colossae, being knit together in love. Saying that is what the church is to be. A place of love in the midst of a world of hatred. a place of compassion in the midst of a self-centered world, a place of long-suffering, patience and forgiveness in a world full of irritated people with each other, a place of love and unity and warmth in the midst of a cold and broken world. Love. That is what is commanded in the Word of God. Not only that all are to love their neighbor as themselves, but especially the people of God who know the love of God are called to love one another in John, in the first epistle of John especially. Because that is exactly what the Lord works. In 1 John 4, verse 7, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Isn't that what we see in the early church? How other people said, "Behold, how they love one another." And is that not also what the Lord's Supper is to be a reflection of? The form says that the purpose is that we, by the same Spirit, may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. That's what's to be displayed at his table. That true brotherly love. And then it goes on, doesn't it, to say and to show that not only in word, saying some nice words, but in very deed towards one another. And if that table is to be a reflection of that in reality, then is it not also important in this week to reflect on that third question that you received? Whether I have laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and do firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with my neighbor, especially with the people of God, especially those you're at the table with. That's why when there are problems in a congregation, that a consistory will say, "We cannot have the Lord's Supper." Because how can we expect the blessing of God and the comfort of God where there is no love? That's why we have that self-examination, that exhortation, that love is also such a blessing. In the context of that love, God gives his blessing. Such a blessing to, you can think of a home, where a home is a place of love. And the children and the spouse can be here and there and difficulties, and they come home. And there's a place of love. So with the church. To be knit together in love. There, Psalm 133, we sing, don't we? "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." There God dwells, this blessing, with this comfort. That love is so important. And yet that love in itself is not the comfort. The comfort is not that there are many other people who love me and care for me, and so I have comfort in life because I have other people around me. Then we would turn the church just into a social group of people who are kind for each other, and yet it could be void of all true comfort. No, this is the context in which, and you could even say it's the fruit of, what that comfort really is. And that's our second point. The gospel's aim of comforting hearts unto assured knowledge. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Is there something that jumps out at you in those words? Is it maybe that expression, full assurance? Such an attractive expression, isn't it? And maybe you think, if only I had that full assurance, then this week would be such a blessed week, and I could so look forward to the Lord's Supper if I had that full assurance. What is that full assurance? And then someone can think, to be fully assured is then I know for 100% that I am a believer, that I have faith. That's full assurance. I read again what the text says. And while that can be a fruit of this full assurance, notice what the text says. It's the full assurance of understanding. It's this assurance and this persuasion and this certainty of understanding, of knowledge of what? Of that gospel that God reveals in His Word, of that truth that God reveals in His Word. It involves knowing so surely that what God says is true in the depths of your heart, that no matter what other people say and what other people teach and how many people there are that would lead you this way and that way and how many sins would pull you in the other direction, you know that this is reality. It is that assurance and that certainty and that conviction of His gospel and the reality of who He is and what He says. And that enables you to commit all your need and all your soul and all your sin into His hands, assured and convinced that He is indeed the Savior. It is that certainty and sureness that knows His way is the only way, and His way is the best way, in such a way that you only have one desire to go in His way. It's an assurance of understanding. The aim of the gospel ministry is to so comfort our hearts that it produces this full assurance of understanding of the gospel. Paul earnestly strives that they may reach unto all the riches of this full assurance. It's a directional thing, isn't it? Unto. He's pointing them to the richness of that. We'll come to the richness of that in a moment, but he's pointing to that. And isn't that, then, are we not all pointed in that same direction? And there are those among us who know the grace of God and who may say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And yet there is so much more of the riches, of the full assurance, of the understanding of that to know and to enjoy. And there are those among us who may struggle with those very things, and who may have such confusion spiritually. You're pointed to the fullness of that assurance of understanding. And there are those among us who do not understand anything of the gospel truly in their hearts. And you go through life still blind to God and to Christ. But you also this evening are pointed to that comfort, to that assurance. That is why you're here. That God would give you this grace. How does He do so? Notice what it says. It's unto the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Do you see how he's pointing to the source of all that comfort, the source of all that assuring knowledge? The source of it is the mystery of the gospel. That's where you'll find it, and there alone, nowhere else. A mystery is something that is hidden, unless it's revealed. It's a secret that no one knows unless the one who knows the secret tells you. And now the gospel is that hidden secret. It says in chapter 1 already that it is, verse 26, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. This is the secret of the gospel that now is being made known through the ministry of the word and is being made known to the saints. It's the mystery of God. God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as God triune, the only living God. And what a mystery and what a wonder that is. And it's the mystery that he is a Father, not only the Father of his only begotten Son, but also that he is the Father of sinful creatures who have dared to rebel against him and to go their own way and reject his authority and cut through the bonds with him and plunge themselves into misery. It is the mystery that this God would be pleased to search out such sinners, children of Adam, and bring them back and adopt them into his family. It is this mystery that he reveals. This mystery. And when you say, how can that be? That God would be such a God? And the answer is, it's the mystery of Christ. Christ, as it says there, and of Christ. Christ is that great mediator who brings God and sinners together. Christ is that one who was great as a mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. There you see the mystery of the gospel and of salvation in Christ. Christ who was made flesh. Christ who was that Lamb of God. Christ who took all that sin upon himself. Christ who died as a substitute for his people. Christ who ever lives today as a Savior to send forth his Spirit and to be, as it says there in chapter 1, verse 27, this is the mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That mystery, that gospel, is the comfort, the only comfort. And to have comfort, we're pointed to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. This is what Paul strove to see them see and know. And if we are to see, and if we are to know this mystery, then where else will we turn, congregation, than to the Word of God? Because it's only there you'll find it. There you'll see it. If we desire comfort, there's only one place to go where it's shown, and that's the Word of God. To open that Word, to search that Word, and to do so prayerfully. O Lord, show me this mystery of the gospel, that I may see it, that I may know it. What better place can we be than coming to God's house week by week? Because there is where the ministry of the word is administered, where the word is proclaimed, and where that mystery is manifest. That is where the place where God is pleased to make that mystery known, which gives the comfort, which produces that assurance of understanding. It's through the gospel that we may come to share in this comfort and so experience the truth of this comfort of the gospel in such a way that we are persuaded that it is true. Because we benefit from it ourselves, we are comforted by it ourselves, and it's the experience of that comfort that also gives that further full assurance of the understanding. This is not a cunningly devised fable. There's no other explanation for the comfort I receive than that it's true. Turn to the Word. But where else is that mystery revealed? Is it not also in the sacrament? When your cry is, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When you can no longer do without this Christ. When you have no other comfort but this Christ. Then does he not also call to his table? Where he further reveals the mystery of Christ in such simple way, the bread which is broken, do you see it? The mystery of your comfort in life and in death. I deserve to die, and I see his bread broken, and there's the only comfort of my heart. Drink all of it. His blood shed for a full remission of sin. It's the only comfort. For a heart full of sin can only make itself more unclean and can't cleanse any guilty stain away. The comfort in him. There in the Lord's Supper, he shows how sure and how firm it is. As surely as the wine is poured, so surely has my blood been shed for a full remission of sin. As surely as. In order to lead his people into the full assurance of understanding. Yes, it is true. To sing, I know how firm and sure thy wondrous grace is founded. Child of God, the word and sacrament are to lead further into the riches of that full assurance of understanding. By leading further into the knowledge of the mystery of the gospel. There's where you're to be. There's where you're to look. Because there's the comfort and there's the assuring power. Even after grace, you can still so feel you understand so little of that mystery. You know so little of this Christ. That's why he calls to his table to show you more, to let you enjoy more of that comfort. And that is so rich, to receive it, to live in the knowledge of this God and Father and Christ, to know him as a Father caring for you. Loving you. You, who deserve to be expelled every day from his family and yet loving you. Governing over all things for your good. Keeping you in the midst of all the dangers that would destroy you. What a comfort. Only in Christ do you learn it. And what a fruitful comfort that is. Feeding on that comfort delivers from the spell and the attraction of all those errors that would pull you different directions because you know there is nowhere else than him. Enjoying that comfort is what is the sunshine that also shrivels up all the power of temptation. How could I go elsewhere for comfort in sin? It's only here. You see what a rich thing this is. The more you know of him, the more assured you become of his riches and faithfulness in his will, the richer that comfort becomes, and the more you hate sin and error and everything else. That's the richness of it, and so much more. And maybe you feel so far from the richness of it, but you're pointed in that direction by being pointed to that Christ, that gospel. And Christ, as he is described in the last of our text here, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All these treasures of comfort. All these treasures of assuring knowledge, they are all in Christ. All. If they're all there, then that means you can't find anything anywhere else. Him alone. And what a treasury he is. He's a divine treasury. His wisdom is divine. His knowledge is divine. His knowledge is then infinite. He knows all the glories of the Father, all the praises of the Father. He knows everything as the Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father. And he knows all of salvation and all its aspects and all its riches and all its characteristics and all the work that it involves. He knows all of salvation. And he also knows everything about you tonight, everything about your past, everything that's going on in your heart and in your mind and in your situation in life. He is the one who knows everything. And he is also the one full of wisdom who uses all that knowledge for the glory of God and for the welfare of his people. He is perfect wisdom. So that means that all that he does and all that he says and all of his dealings with you will be governed by perfect wisdom. It also means that he has wisdom to give, to teach you, to know this mystery, to know this comfort, to have this assured understanding. All these things come out of this treasury of wisdom. All these things are tonight in Christ. And maybe you don't even see them, but they're still there. They're hid, it says, in Christ. And it's true that they're hid from the natural man. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. By nature, we do not see that wisdom. Paul even says that to the natural man, all those treasures are foolishness. But if that's how you think, actually, everything you think of is wisdom is actually foolishness. And all the treasures of wisdom you need are still in him. And even if the Lord has begun to show you those treasures of wisdom, still there are countless treasures of wisdom you haven't even glimpsed in Christ. They're hid there. They're hid there in the sense of being hidden there for safekeeping. They're safe in Christ. And they'll never be ruined. And they'll never be diminished. Because they're in him. But they're not there to remain hidden. They're there to be made known. They're there to be found, to be seen. And that is why that they are all hidden in Christ is a reason to seek all those treasures in Christ where they are found. Isn't that the call? Who here feels so ignorant? You think of the Lord's Supper and you say, I don't know anything of those things that are revealed at His table, of Christ and His grace. I'm so blind and so ignorant. And then you can think, self-examination, I don't have to do so much of that because I already know what my heart is like. It's no good. And the table is not for me. But my friend, if you are so full of ignorance, even after having heard that word so many times, or if as a young person you feel so ignorant and you hear the gospel time and again and yet you do not understand it and you do not know this Christ, if that is how you sit in church with all your ignorance, where will you go with that ignorance other than to confess it before this Christ? Lord, here I am with all my ignorance and my blindness, but I have heard that there are treasures of wisdom in Thee to give to the ignorant and to the blind. Oh, will you not go this week with your ignorance to this Christ who has all those treasures to give to the ones who are ignorant? Maybe there's someone who feels so foolish. You know so much better, and yet your life is not what it should be. You know so well what you are to do, but you don't do it. And you know that sin is wrong, and yet in your foolishness you still cling to it. You say, oh, my foolishness, that's what keeps me from this comfort, keeps me from this Christ, from enjoying it, or from having it altogether. My friend, where will you go with your foolishness this week or this night than to this Christ? Because He is filled with treasures of wisdom exactly for those who are so foolish. You can try and make yourself wise, but it will never work. You can try and figure out what you are to do and be, but it will never work. All the wisdom comes from Him, and the sooner you confess before Him your inexcusable folly and say, oh Lord, teach me. Oh, He loves to pour out those treasures of wisdom upon those at His feet who confess their folly. Maybe there's other things you don't know. Maybe you read about a broken and a contrite heart, and you read about loathing and humbling yourself before God, and you say, I don't know what that is. And I don't know how to make my heart that way. But do you think He knows how? Your heart? Do you think He knows how to make your heart broken? To make you loath? Does He not have all the treasures of wisdom to teach you who you are before Him? Where will you go with your heart, with the coldness and the hardness, then to this One to teach you by His wisdom what you need to see? And someone else may be here and you may think, and I hear about that comfort and I know I need that comfort, but I don't know how to reach it and I don't know how to have it for myself and I don't know how to. But do you think He knows how to give it to you? Do you think He is the wisdom that's able to address all your confusion? Where else will you go with that problem than to this Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom to teach you also and to give you that true comfort in Christ Jesus? Where else will we go? Maybe you feel even one mass of confusion, one muddle of confusion, and you don't even know how to describe your condition. And you sit in church. He sees you tonight. and He has all the treasures of wisdom to give you. Oh, will you not seek them from Him? Lord, here I am, with all my confusion. Teach me. Show me. He delights to do so. He really does. Well, congregation, the purpose of the ministry is to give this comfort of heart in Christ and in His work, in this mystery of the gospel. And there is no case too difficult. There is no darkness too great. There is no ignorance too great. There is nothing too great to exhaust this treasury of wisdom. There was never someone who came to the Lord Jesus during His ministry and the Lord Jesus said, well, now this is a case I'm at a loss of what to do with. And there will never be someone here tonight that God says, I'm at a loss to know what to do with you. Never. Oh, then, let this week of preparation be a week of seeking to receive out of this treasure house of divine wisdom. Wisdom that gives the knowledge of God the Father. Wisdom that gives the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Wisdom that gives that true comfort in the way of stripping away every other comfort so that you're left with that true comfort in Christ alone. Wisdom that assures. Wisdom that binds together. Wisdom that exposes all the emptiness of all errors that lead away from this Christ and all sin that is the grave of all comforts. This wisdom, shall we not seek this wisdom from above? Seek this treasury from above. Then let that be our aim, if that is the aim of the gospel ministry. And that's so, led by Him, taught by Him, we would also enjoy that comfort at His table. There to see the wisdom of God in Christ. You know, we can think, how can God give these things to us? To me. Me. And the answer is there, isn't it, in Christ who is the wisdom of God. For in Christ you see how God caused all His attributes and perfections to be glorified in the salvation of a sinner. And that is the infinite wisdom of God, whereby God could be just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that great and only priest, that there His perfect holiness and His perfect mercy and His love and His power and everything meets. Where do you see the wisdom of God? It's especially in Christ, especially in Christ crucified. There where you see that body broken, and through His wounds flow those treasures of wisdom, because they're all in Him. Oh, that Him alone would be our only comfort in life and in death. Amen.